Appreciate that, Brother David. Thank you again so much. This morning I want to talk to you about your influence and God's mercy in America. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Before we begin, I'd like to ask a few questions. How many get a daily newspaper, please? A daily newspaper? Okay, a little bit better than the first service. How many get a Sunday newspaper? Quite a bit better, okay. How many listen to the news on radio or television on an average of 5 times a week? Much better than the first service. Okay, thank you. It's not right or wrong, just information for me. Chapter 20. You know, in America, we have made a lot of, and rightfully so, the individual rights. Be all you can be in the army. Have it your way. You make me feel so good. You. You know why the ram was unhappy? He heard the song, "There'll Never Be Another You." And you don't have to feel sheepish about being you. It's okay to be you. And so we've had this great emphasis on democracy, where we are really not a democracy. The only place you see democracy running now is in the town meetings back in New England, unless you have some out here, where the town meets and their vote is it, 29 to 16, and that's democracy. Everybody's vote counts. We are a republic. We vote democratically for our leaders who go to Washington. They vote for us. So we don't have direct vote on all the bills. They take care of that. But we're a republic with some democratic process. And with that in mind, I want to speak on something I don't think I speak on once and twice in my life. So I'm not really beating it into the ground. And that's on the unity of the human race, the unity of your family as people, the unity of our nation as people. Chapter 20, verse 1 of Exodus 20. Now remember, this is when God brought Israel out of Egypt. They had been there 430 years, and the last scores of years in slavery. And now he's led them out, and God brings them to Mount Sinai, and one of the first things he does in the very opening weeks of being a nation is to say these following words. These are the Ten Commandments. These are not 10 nasty no-nos passed down by a monster God in heaven who said, "I'll keep you straightened out or else." These words were words of love. Read, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." I mean, I've blessed you big time. I've taken you out from beneath the lash of the taskmaster. I've saved your children from being born in slavery. I've saved you from a creeping idolatry that would have consumed you and damned you. I love you and I've brought you out. Now here's some guidelines for your life. Understand that civilized Western civilization has based all that we have on these 10 words. I mean, there are not many things that a man could say, make 10 statements and base whole civilizations on them. These are they. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And we got converted and God brought us out of the Egypt and the slavery of our own passions, our own desires and futile living, our own rebellion, our own hard-headedness, our own conceits, our own indifference, our drunkenness, our prostitution of our bodies. He brought us out of that. He brought us out of wasted level life, earth life living to understand you were wired for God. And then we had to begin learning from that point on the whole new world of being in God's world, in the kingdom of God, and the King of the kingdom living in us, and the Spirit of God anointing and baptizing, enabling and equipping, that we might learn through trial and pressure and pain and victory and triumph and answers to prayer, He is God, and we're learning to live for Him here. You shall have no other gods before me. You've seen enough in Egypt. Hathor the bull, Ra the sun, the Nile River, and all those other deities, the cobra, worshipped and adored and sought after. Get it straight now. I'm the one that's done it. I love you with a mighty love. I brought you forth with a mighty arm. And from this point on, you have a brand new understanding. It is I who have led you out. It is I who have redeemed you. It is I who have my love purposes for you. And we came out of our old self and our before Christian life into the Christian life. This is what he's trying to say. Don't have any gods. I don't like competitors. No competition. America doesn't have Hathor, the bull, and Ra, the sun, and the python, or the cobra, or whatever. We have shiny fenders, and we have something green called money, and we have all the other stuff. America has its gods. It has its gods. The commercial world, the TV ads will tell you most of the gods America has. Then he goes on to say this, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." Because you see, he says, you cannot make an image of what I'm like. I'm the invisible, eternal God. And you will see me with your eyes and your spirit when you're saved, but you can't, when you go to heaven, but you can't do that now. But you know I'm there. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. And I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God." My. Isn't jealousy sin? No. Are you jealous for your children? Do you want them to come under the influence of a pimp or a drug dealer? No, because you are jealous for them to have the full purposes of your love's design for them. That's how God's jealous over you. He loves you. He's brought you to himself, and he has every bit of right to be with a godly jealousy to say, I covet you for all my purposes in your life. Don't squander it, and whatever you do, don't get any other competing gods in your life, because that's the way of all the other nations. Now, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, not in sin, but in parental love covetousness, not smother love. There's a difference between mother love and smother love. Smother love is possessive. Me, my baby, and honey, don't ever leave me. They never cut the umbilical cord. They're 25 years of age, the cord's still there. That's smother love. Mother love says, honey, I've done the best I know. I've taught you the best I know. I pray for you. As you go out in the world, I'm here to help you. Come back anytime you want, but make the right choices, and God bless you as you go. If you give them away, they come back. If you hold on to them, they'll never come back. They'll break out of there. I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Watch this. King James says, visiting the sins of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. NIV says, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, this isn't very fair. What says God's punishing the sons and the grandsons and the great-grandsons for the sins of the fathers for the fourth generation? This isn't very fair. Or may I suggest that you don't get into a fair match with God? Don't get into a fairness kick with God. Let me tell you. Anybody here sinless? All right, no takers. Anybody here never done anything evil? No takers. You see, God's a holy God, totally, infinitely holy. And so why doesn't God take care of the evil in this world? Well, okay, let's start with you then. Nobody went for that. Because you all want mercy. Showing mercy to thousands of them that love him. So don't ever say, God, that's not fair. It doesn't appear fair. Calvary was not fair. Strict justice? No way. The sinless for the sinful? Not fair. Human standards. So don't get to fairness. Hey, what he says, listen, God can keep the cosmic checkbook. He's never underdrawn or overdrawn. God keeps the cosmic checkbooks. Okay. Visiting the sins of the children, the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation. You're not going to, no man lives to himself. And here we go now on the unity of the human race, the unity of a nation, the unity of a family, the unity of a church. There is a coalesced union. You can't escape it. No man lives to himself, Scripture says, and no man dies to himself. Every man that died had at least a mother and a father. After that, he may have not had anything, but no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And what you do may affect somebody else. Every time somebody sins, it makes it easier for somebody else to be sinful. Every time we break down the natural reticences and reserves God has put into our lives, it makes it easier to sin. And by the time we get through passing around all the plastic models of the genitals in our classroom to show the kids how to have intercourse, and now it's cool and they're all up to date and they're sophisticated, we've broken down the reticences that God's supposed to put there. As a nation. The kids don't know where babies come from? Let's tell them. But you know what I'm talking about. And you watch. The sins of St. Hugh Hefner are being passed down in the AIDS generation. And no man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. And every time you and I do something righteous, we make it easy for someone else to do the right thing. Every time you and I choose a sin, we make it easier for someone else to sin. There's kind of an accumulation that God has, because God got dealing with the Amalekites, and they did some real no-nos. And God said to Moses, don't get them now. The cup of the Amalekites is not yet full. So when it gets down to Saul's day, Saul says, the cup's full. Take them out. Because the nation of the Amalekites had accumulated their sin and accumulated their sin and accumulated their sin. It was fully up there. God says, that's enough. Take them out. And you may not like this, and I, you see, more and more, we've got to start coming back to this book and get our definitions of what's right and wrong and what God says, rather than the philosopher, the sociologist, and everybody else. That's our problem. Now, when we realize that there is a direct influence, that I can influence my grandchildren, I'm influencing my great-grandchild who I haven't seen yet. There is a righteousness that God attributes to righteousness in a family that can build up and flow down over. See, how do you do that? I don't know. I don't even know how a baby's formed. It's a miracle, a natural birth. Never mind the virgin birth. People all decompopulated about the virgin birth, how it happened. Tell me how God makes a real birth happen. Just a regular baby is a miracle. One of the doctors in this church told me, he said, you know, the thing that amazes me, once in a while we had the tragedy of a little syndrome baby born. He said, that's terrible. He said, the miracle to me is that we have so many born normal. It's so complicated. You can't imagine what goes into this. And this man's in scientific research. Now, there's an accrued righteousness. And it's not saving righteousness, but it's a benevolence of good. Now, let me say something else. I hear the term thrown around a bit in charismatic circles, and it just kind of scratched my ear and went off. And one day I said, hey, I want to check that out. So last week I checked it out. And that's the term, generational curse. So I thought I'd check it out in the Bible. It's a good place to start. I try to check out what I teach with the Bible. Sometimes I have to correct myself. I didn't study enough or whatever. But I'm not exhaustive on this, but I'm pretty complete. And I can't find generational curses in the Bible. I find generational influence. Now, let me talk to you. In the Bible, there are blessings and there are cursings. Now, you don't want to throw around curse easily. You don't want to do that. Because it's very important. A curse is an appeal to higher powers to afflict, harm, wither, or hurt some other person, with imploring of other powers than human powers to get it done. It's a distinct volitional choice and act which, if valid, will actually hurt somebody by an appeal to demonic powers. There's also blessings in the Bible. A blessing is an appeal to a higher power, God, to bless you, which would mean to add to impart, to enlarge, to aid, to help you, and it's a direct blessing. Jesus took up little babies in his arms and imparted good to them. We got an infant dedication, and Mike's going to help me tonight. And I could spend 10 minutes right there, and I won't, but I got to sometime, and I won't do it today. But because you may have saved bringing their children, you may have one saved, one lost bringing their children, and you got sometimes unsaved bringing their children, and I've gotten through asking sinners to take a promise that they can't keep, and I'm making hypocrites out of them. I'm not going to do it anymore. It was never done intentionally. It was trying to work my way through, and that's a sermon itself sometime later. But I can do this. I can, like our Lord Jesus, take up little children in my arms, and I have no magic, and ask the Lord Jesus, regardless of their parents, to somehow, will you, O Lord Jesus, as you did in the days of your flesh, impart good to this child? And that's up to God to impart it. I have no magic, but I have faith to believe that God will do something. And sometimes he shares it with me, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he shows me what's going to do with that child's life, and sometimes he doesn't. That's God's business, and I'm not in the competing business with God or what baby sounds like, what baby. I just pray for it. I ask the Lord Jesus that, Lord, as you took up babies in your arms and you blessed them, the word for babies is sucklings, little babies. And he blessed them. No wonder the mothers mobbed him. Man, I've been chasing the Lord Jesus with my baby in my arms, and I'd be a mother. Lord Jesus, bless my baby Jesus. You bet I would. I'd go from here to Jericho, get it done. Now, the good thing is that his presence is everywhere, and we learn to appropriate that. And you parents can do that. Absolutely. Now, there's cursings in the Bible by appeals to evil, to do evil, to get it done. There are blessings in the Bible, an appeal to God and angels to impart, add, aid, or implement, equip, whatever, this person. Now, you also have in the Bible an appeal to God to curse something. Now, let me say conceivably, and this is a lot more down in Argentina, in Brazil rather, but it'd probably be more around here. But down in Brazil, I think it was like 35 or 42% of the people are spiritists, which means they have their own little fortune teller. Everyone, no one makes a decision, should I marry Harry or whatever, they always go to their little fortune teller. And find out she's trying to get contact with the spirits and tell them what the spirits say. Of course, they'll make fun of you. They'll make jokes. They'll give you some wisdom, then cut your head off. That's the way it is. But that's where it is. And we had some of our missionaries down there, and they had a church here, and they were over here. And of course, there was a spiritist church appealing to demons and worshiping the devil every Sunday. And they were over there trying to put a spirit curse on this church. They're here praying in the name of Jesus to forget that place and neutralize them out. And you had some big-time war going on over there from the spiritists who were gathered, known, identified Satan worshippers, and you had Jesus people here. And it's like this, boom, boom, boom. And it's conceivable that some unsaved person in contact with a person who practiced the black arts of the occult would try and put a curse on you before you were saved and maybe come down to your family in that sense. But that's not a generational curse. That's a curse somebody put on you by going to a witch doctor. Now, I am not familiar with that. I know it's there. I have never dealt with anyone I thought had a specific curse. I've dealt with a lot of people who had generational bad stuff. Now, when you use the word curse, you've got to understand what I'm saying. And don't use the word the curse otherwise. You tell anybody there's a curse on you, don't ever say that to somebody unless you know that. Put that kind of a heavy on them, maybe down the tube. Now, we had one person in our church come to me. And there'd been witchcraft practice in their family. And the grandmother came to the girl and said, "Now it's your turn to get this gift of prophecy." Yeah, it's a gift of prophecy, a gift of fortune telling. I know where it's from. And so every generation it jumps. The boy gets it this generation, the girl gets it next generation. It's the girl this time and you're the one. She says, "Forget you, I'm a Christian." "No, you got to take this gift. You've got to get this prophecy." She's going to transplant, impart a demonic spirit to this girl so she can do fortune telling like her grandmother did. She said, "Forget you, she's a Christian," and that was broken off. It has not continued. It's not going generation to generation. That's still a generational influence, not a curse. No fun. But God can take care of that. If you're going to live in an unsaved world, then you're going to deal with unsaved powers. If you live in a saved world, you got the Lord Jesus to deal with you and to help you and to enable you and his mighty name. Now, there are places in the Bible where there is an appeal to God to curse something. Noah, as far as I know, and I'm just going by memory now, I have pretty good memory though, Noah was perhaps one of the first people to curse somebody in the world. Now, Noah and his family, eight righteous people out of the whole universe, believed the word of God. And God says, this generation, this world as I see it now, thinks of evil only continuously, wickedly, only, always wickedness. I've had it. I'll give them 120 years to repent. And Noah, you'll be a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He said, "There's room. You know what you're laughing at me for? You know that big boat? This room, when the flood comes, flood who? Flood what? Never had rained before in the history of the world. God watered all the plants by a very, very heavy dew that came up from the earth every evening, and rain never fell before then. This room, the rain fell. They said, forget you, till the water's this high, they're knocking on doors. It says, and God closed the door. I mean, how would you like to minister 120 years and not have one convert? How would you like to hold services for 120 years and the only people that came were your family? Check out Noah. No wonder he's in Hebrews 11. Now, Noah was blessed and happy, and he got through, and God brought down the ark, and the waters went down. And he started farming. God had blessed him, and he had in many, many ways. So he planted a vineyard. It grew well. And one day he got drunk. And one day he got disrobed. And he's lying there. And there weren't a whole lot of people running around the face of the earth then. I mean, this is a pretty simple life. He's got his three sons, his wife, and the sons' wives. And we don't know yet of any children born to them, but they undoubtedly had children. But, I mean, we don't have many people running around. He's over there naked. So the three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, knew that God had given a sanctity to the human body. And though he were their father, they were not to look upon his nakedness. So they took a blanket, and they put it behind them like this over their shoulders, and they all backed up toward their father. And when they backed up, and they finally got their dad's feet sticking out here between their feet, they threw the blanket back on their father. Except Ham, he didn't. He took a peek at his father. When his father Noah woke up and found out that he was disrobed and that his son Ham had looked on him, he arose and he said, blessed be Japheth and blessed be Shem, two of the brothers. But cursed be you, O Ham, you should become the servant of your brothers and your children after you. And it happened. And to this day it's true. You say, my word, for a little thing like that? Let me tell you something. God was trying to teach early in the human race, the body is sacred. The body is sacred. Sure, rip that baby out. What's that, a baby in there? That's a little fetus flesh thing. Get those cells out of there. Hey, don't throw away those placentas. We're going to make face cream out of it. Don't you think we need a bit of Noah back? Listen, the bikinis have taken out anything that looked like modesty. So we run around a half naked. Notice that the man that was crazy, the Gadaran maniac, when he got healed, he was clothed in his right mind. Now we get people taking off all the clothes they can. It's a reverse, brother. You're going crazy. And I'm not a prude. And so a curse came on them because they violated the privacy and the modesty of the human body. Curse fell on them, and it happened. God backed it up. Now, you get Gehazi. Gehazi worked for number one prophet pastor in the land. His name was Elisha. Elisha was the pastor prophet. Elijah was the prophet. Thunder, bang, crash. Elisha, he's the pastor prophet. The soup's gone bad. They had a vegetable soup, and some guy picked the wrong mushrooms and threw it in. They took a taste. Said, don't touch it. There's poison in the pot. I mean, all the Bible students, the schools of the prophets were Bible students. And we don't know anything about the school, but we know they were Bible students. And they were around the pot saying, oh, my, it's 11 o'clock, and we have 3-day fast, and it's time to eat. Now the poison is in the soup. What can we do? And Elijah says, have no problem. Boom, boom, boom. Lord, take the poison out. Take it. Oh, this is wonderful. And so Elijah goes around just taking care of little stuff like spoiled soup. But it's not so little if you're eating it. So he had a right-hand man called Gehazi. In the mercies of God, the Assyrians had come over and captured. You say, the mercy of God, they came over and captured. In the mercy of God, the Assyrians had come over and captured some of the Israeli people. And they took back captive a little maid girl. And they said, oh, she's not worth much. She weighs 62 pounds. What are we going to do with her? Well, she's too young to put in the brothel, so put her over in the Naaman's house. He can dust furniture and run errands for his wife. And that blessed little sweet lady girl, I don't know if she was 9 or 10, I don't know how old she was. And she sees poor Naaman, he's getting frosty white with leprosy, and that's no fun, look at the pictures. And there's nobody can help him. She says, you know, and you think, she say, boy, good for you, I hope you rot. You won't let me home, I was yanked out of my home. I can't see my father, my mother. There's no relationship with you people, I hope you rot. Boy, I tell you, a lot of people in the Old Testament act far better than New Testament Christians filled with the Holy Ghost. And they had Old Testament light. And she says, oh, that my master would go back home and he would find Elijah could help him and heal him. God bless those little children. Bless Naaman. In the hour of desperation, since he's run out of all the options, he goes back, he finds Elisha. Elisha, long story, Elisha says, go to the river and dip, and you'll be dipped, and you'll be clean. He goes down, he dips, he's come back, he's so clean, his skin was like the skin of a child. He's so happy, he runs back to Elisha. Oh, he says, I got gold, I got silver, I got tuxedos, the equivalent thereof. I've got clothes you've never seen. Take it, please. Look, I'm just ecstatic, I'm delirious, my wife won't believe me, the king is incredible, take something, please, I don't want any. Oh, please, no. You take it home. Well, I can't believe this, but thank you. And Gehazi's thinking, that guy's dumb. I mean, at least you could take something. I mean, something. The guy had leprosy when he came. He goes home clean. He's not going to take anything. He's dumb. Economics must precede morality. Of course, that's old stuff. It never happens today, see. So he runs the shortcut, and he flags down the chariot. He said, oh, my master changed his mind. We got two of the sons of the prophets came, and I'm telling you, their clothes are really shoddy. They can't go out preaching on weekends looking like that. The threads are really bare. And they need some money to get this, so just a little. Oh, what do you want? One, take two. Two, take four. Close. Pray. I'm so glad. God bless you, and we'll see you later. And so Gehazi goes back. He says, oh, boy, new threads. He pumps it into the ground in his tent, and he covers over and saunters back casually into the tent, which Elisha never even left. And Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? Oh, I've been nowhere. I've been nowhere. Did I not go with thee when you went after the chariot? Word of knowledge. Is this a time, Gehazi, with our nation going down the drain? For vineyards and clothes and money, is this a time for that, Gehazi? You who have seen me work in the power of God and one of the few voices around here that represent God, that you should chase after this. And then he turns on and says, you shall go out of this place, a leper, and it shall cling to you and to your children. And he went out white as snow as a leper is. Now let me say that God is not capricious. He's not just going around dropping things on people. I want you to know that the Amalekites filled up their cup. Boom. I want you to know that Gehazi had such exposure to truth and light and the power of God and the godly example of Elisha, who said, no way, this is not a time for that. God has shown me I minister free today. Zip, zero, not gone. You saw me, said no, to what I could have emptied the chariot. And you go out and misrepresent God Almighty in heaven. You misrepresent the prophetic office and you lie in the purpose of it and in the progress of it. Now you bear your own results. All right. Now, his children got leprosy. And what I'm telling you this morning, listen, fathers, you cannot live your life without direct generational influence on your child in a mega way. And if you live godly, then your godliness can wipe off on them. That doesn't guarantee their repentance, but you can so live to make it so difficult that they wouldn't believe in Christ. It'd be almost hard for them to get through life without coming back to the God of your father and your mother. But I'm saying fathers today. Fathers, you can't live, and I can't live without influencing my children, my grandchildren, and believe it or not, my great-grandchildren. Because something that's wiped off in them will be carried in them down to the grandchildren if I never see them. My mother told me about my great-aunt. I never met her. Aunt Melissa. And you can take it or leave it. She got such a call for Burma. Back in the late 1800s. And she couldn't take her child with her to that awful malaria-infested area. And after much prayer, she left her little two-year-old, three-year-old son at home while she went to serve her first term with loved ones and relatives. And she wrote a poem I wish I brought it, because I'm just ad-libbing this now. I'll read it to you. And my mother had a booklet with that. She said, son, I'm going to Bible school. I'm back to Bible college. I'm going to be a minister. You should look at this. It's what your great aunt did. I cried when I read that thing on occasion. I couldn't believe it. And I'm a listed minister to me, and I'm three generations down the pipe. God in heaven, what a commitment. She later came back. First husband died over there. Remarried, went back and served again. And unknown to me, when Nancy and I pastored in Chicago, the church that sent her out was just 5 miles north of me. I never even knew it. I'd love to go now and say, hey, you guys, did you hear Aunt Melissa? Melissa Aldridge? Maybe there's a plaque up there. I don't know. But it came down to me 4 generations down the pipe. You see what I'm talking about? Listen, godly men, you can influence not only your family, your grandkids, and the next kids unseen by what you put into their lives. If the sins are visited, the righteousness is visited.
Hallelujah.
Now, you say, well, that's a kind of a dirty trick for God to play. Listen, listen, listen. Society does this all the time. This is built into the warp and woof of society. It's built into the warp and woof of history. Several years ago, I walked into a barbershop in Toledo. We're assistant pastor there. And the man that really regularly cuts my hair was there. There's another man down below. I want this man. I don't like strangers cutting my hair. You know how it is. And I'm not even Steve Peterson, so you know how that goes. I said, I want you. He said, no, he said, you go to him. He's a good barber. I sat down, a young man, probably 28, something like that. Where are you from? Germany. What are you doing in America? His father was a Nazi. And everyone so hated him in Germany, he could not get a job. And he read and left so he could find some place where the sins of his fathers would not visit him, but they were already visiting him. He was out of his homeland. You think that was easy? And listen, Germany paid for what it did and still paid. It divided a nation for 50 years. And now you go to Russia. How long do you think it's going to take to get their economy on their feet? Do you know how you can stay in Russia, if you're the right man, you can stay there overnight in a hotel for 42 American pennies because the Russian ruble is as good as wallpaper. And they bought other, thou shalt have no other gods beyond me, and they turned to St. Lenin and St. Trotsky, and they bought communism, they bought the demonic lie, and it was, as far as I'm concerned, Dr. Edmund Wheaton used to say, it is a demonic spirit, I believe him, the spirit of communism, raping, rushing, ruining lives, a heresy of economics, a heresy of human worth, and now look at the nation, bereft. Now what about America? Don't throw too many stones. Now there's blessing and there's cursing. A blessing is an imparted good, and we've been, as Abraham Lincoln said in his day of prayer, Lord, words to this effect, we are drunk on our unbroken victories and call for national repentance and prayer. That's who we are. So you have generational influence more than a generational curse. And let me say, this happens every day. I mean, here's this lady with AIDS. She's got a baby, so the baby's got AIDS. You can't stop it. It's a generational influence, and God has ordained that we aren't just little independents walking around, but there is a knitting together of the body collective, both in the church, in the family, and in the neighborhood, and in the nation, and in the nations of the world. It's there. You think the stuff they put up in Chernobyl didn't affect the rest of Europe? They couldn't drink milk for 100 miles around the place. And still can't. They don't have the money to change it. And nor will they change their nuclear reactors. And we put a big complaint up, you got to do something about your nuclear reactors. And they said in Russia, well then, come on over and pay for the change, because we ain't, and we're going to continue to use them. You don't think that's going to affect all of Europe, huh? Where do one of the babies go? Hey, no man lives to himself. No man lives to himself. Now, there is a generational influence of sin or righteousness, the power of influence, the power of words, the power of aid, instruction, lifestyle, the whole thing's there. And that's why you can influence people in your community, in your life, in your little world, and influence the caught in America, that perchance God will see it, for he'll visit the sins of the fathers under the second, third, and fourth generation. But it also works for good, because you pass it on the good side now. And this is what God says. But he would rather bless your family line unto the thousandth generation. Can you imagine? I didn't write that. And Prudential didn't write that. And you're not getting a piece of the rock. You're getting the word of the Rock of Ages. Now, you tell God what he means and let him show to you what he means. He'll say you can do something that'll bless your family for a thousand generations. Incredible. You know, my father was the pits. He was into pornography, chased women, drunk. My mother didn't care about me. I'm doomed and damned. No, you're not doomed and damned. We're going to talk about it. There's a little baby born to some rich parents in Europe. Father didn't care about him. Mother didn't care about him. But, quote, by chance, they hired a maid. And they gave the baby to her, a little boy, to take care of him, raise him. So she taught him Bible stories, and she sang hymns with him, and told him about Jesus and love. And he grew up to be Lord Shaftesbury. And he wiped out child labor laws, 13 hours a day for a child in the mines, and they get 2 cents. Took on the whole child labor law in England, changed it. Some of the finest Christians I know have come out of the pits. It does not mean you had father was a drunk, grandfather was a drunk, great-grandfather was a drunk, I got to be a drunk. No! There's an influence toward it, yes. An example, yes. The power of it, yes. But the word of God is to you what we're going to see next. You see, what happened was the word of God, and don't forget, that's the word that God gave here. They chased around, said, hey, you're going to influence your family. Remember that, right off the bat. I love you, I'm going to do a lot for you, here are things to live by, and what you do is going to affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. For bad, or if you do good, for 1,000 generations. So they climbed around the desert for a while, and God said, here's the promised land, go into it. And they sent 40 men in there to spy out the land. They got in there, and they started saying, whoa, big-time people here. Big-time giants in this land. They ran into the sons of Anak and Amalek and everybody else out there. And the tallest man I ever saw was 8'6". I tell you, I was 12 years old, and he was 8'6". I did a lot of looking up to that man. And besides that, he had a cowboy hat. I looked like 9'7" by the time he got the hat on. I was in the county fair up in Burlington, Vermont, in the freak show. He didn't know he could be a millionaire by stuffing basketballs. They didn't pay anybody to play ball in. He said, whoa, these big people, we can't take it. They make us nervous, Moses. They make us nervous. Caleb say, nervous? What do you mean nervous? We can take them out. Oh, no, we need a big people, we need a big people. And Caleb said, listen, you've had the bakery products delivered to your doorstep for 40 days and 40 years, and the whole thing, you've had fresh bread, manna every day. You've seen miracles in this place. And you say God can't take out these midgets up there, they're 6'8", I don't care, they're 8'6", whatever, that we can take them out. Let's go. They lived in full splendor of the hand of God. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. You walk around the part we walked around in southern Israel, way down on the Sinai Peninsula, you'll get new shoes after a while. You'll need them. 40 years of walking around that stuff, you try it. They had miracles on their feet. They had a miracle in their stomach every day. God said, okay, and that's it. They said, we're not going in. God says, fine. Tell them, Moses, 1 year walking around this desert, every year, for every day, you're in there saying no to God. 40 years, boom. Who paid for it? The kids. No one goes in till everybody dies out. The kids pay for it. And divorce, right or wrong, it hurts. Kids tend to get hurt. That's what breaks up parents so badly. So thank God for the Solas ministry and divorce recovery and other places. We're trying to put on divine band-aids and divine patches and help on the broken-boned, dispirited people. should be that way. Now, the word got around that, you know what? You know why I'm so bad? The reason I'm so bad is because, you see, I read the Word of God. And the Word of God says that God will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And you know what? I'm the fourth generation. That's why I'm such an adulterer. That's why I steal all the time. I mean, what can I do? God said it. I'm caught in this thing. And so that's why I'm so bad. I can't help lying. I read something the other day. I about fell off my sofa trying to find a connection between the reason to explain violence in a kid. And it says, now it says this, that a child that is really violent at 8 years of age will probably be more violent as a teenager and as an adult. No kidding. Really? That's like saying a child that lies profusely at 8 years of age will probably do a lot more lying when he's 16 and when he's 25. Right. I mean, that takes a grant to find that out. And one of the reasons, no, I kid you not, one of the reasons for this violence was he couldn't get what he wanted on time. Really, now. You think that's bad? They did a $7.5 million grant at the University of Wisconsin to study the chewing habits of toads. And that's not all. This is no lie. I'm not putting you on. Also, an extension of that study was to find out how toads chew with false teeth. Smile, brother. That's where your tax money's going. That's the absolute truth. Word got around, hey, I can't help it. I was born this way. I can't help it. Furthermore, God said this is going to happen to me, the third and fourth generation. Ha! Jeremiah is the righteous weeping prophet. Guess where he goes to? He has a nice trip. God planned a wonderful trip for him. He said, Jeremiah, I've got a real ministry prepared for you. Oh, God, let me know about it. Once he got over his fear about being a prophet. Nobody who was a prophet ever volunteered for the job. Not one. You think about that. All you wannabes? How do you be a prophet in the house of the Lord? You better read what happened to Jeremiah and a few of the other boys before you start applying. Jeremiah, I'm going to send these people out of here for 70 years. They've sinned their day of grace away. I'm sending them down in exile. They're going to be 70 years down in Babylon, Egypt, different places. And you're going with them. Say, I didn't do anything wrong, Lord. I know you didn't. They did. But I'll be faithful. I'll give them a light. So Jeremiah goes down with them in this lovely crowd of God-haters and self-excusers. And they say, no wonder. Third and fourth generation, my grandfather was an idolater. My father was an idolater. I'm an idolater, and there's nothing I can do about it. That's what God said. Yeah, they didn't read the other side, did they? So God says, Jeremiah, please, chapter 31, Jeremiah. Turn there. Dwelling among these excuse makers in the 29th verse of Jeremiah 31. In those days, people will no longer say. Now, I'm going to read you a Hebrew parallelism, a Hebrew proverb. I had no idea what it meant. If I didn't have access to books that helped me on Jewish background, I wouldn't know what in the world they're talking about. I'll read it to you. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Sounds like work for an orthodontist to me. Conclusion is not good. And what it means is, our fathers have sinned, sour grapes, and the results come to us, our teeth are set on edge, and nothing we can do about it. Here we sit in our idolatry, and here we sit in Babylon, and we can't help anything. Now you can blame society, you can blame the genes, and God says, no way, Jose. The good news is, I don't care what your father was, and I don't care what your grandfather was. And God says, in the ultimate bottom line, I don't care either. Yes, the influence came down to you. Yes, you didn't see a God example. And yes, you're sitting in Babylon. And yes, you're in exile. But you don't have to stay there, and you can become righteous. And don't say to me, my father was this and my grandfather was this, and I really can't help it. Your father, he says, yes, your father was that and your grandfather was that. And I want to ask you, why are you sinning? Don't tell me your teeth are set on edge. I gave you a prophet, I gave you Israel, I gave you the tabernacle, I gave you everything you wanted. And you're still down here. Don't let it ever be said. Third and fourth generation. I can't help it. He said, don't you say your fathers have eaten sour grapes and your teeth are set on edge. Instead, verse 30, instead everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grape sin, his own teeth will be set on edge. And that is the justice of God. He's not going to judge you according to your father. He's not going to judge you according to your grandfather. He's not going to judge you according to your mother. He's not going to judge you according to your grandmother. And if they were wicked people, he's not damning you because they were wicked. They failed you. Hear now. The opposite of a curse is a blessing. The opposite of a blessing is a curse. The absence of a curse is the absence of a blessing is a lack, not a curse. Well, I wasn't blessed and blessed, so it must be a curse on me. No. The absence of a blessing is a lack, not a curse. A curse is a positive evil coming upon you because someone's implored wicked things and beings and demons to ruin your life. Jeremiah says, no, the good news is you are responsible. And God specifically put into his word, you will not judge the children for the sins of the fathers. If the father commits murder, you don't kill the son. Nor if the son commits murder, do you kill the father. Everyone stands on their own. Now, the good news today is showing mercy to thousands of generations that love me. Your grandfather may not have loved the Lord. Your father may not have loved the Lord. But what does it say? The big promise is open to you. Showing mercy to thousands of generations, to them that love me. So if you start loving the Lord, if you break the chain, if you break the generational unbelief, and you can, then you start in force, and you start the opportunity, and you start the enablement that God can begin to bless you and your children after you. Generation after generation, not limited to three or four where it's negative, but to untold hundreds through blessing. Now you see, we're not used to that. I'm not used to that. I'm an American. I'm a single person. Da, 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 da. And God says, look, you do what I say, and I will bring blessing on your tree, on your family tree, for many generations. And furthermore, I will bring blessing on your nation. Now, I can't go in today, but I will next week. But see, there's a great deal of difference. And you got to start, you know, and I hope you're praying for President-elect Clinton. It is one thing for people to sin and hide it. Now, we didn't know Jack Kenny's running around with movie stars like Marilyn Monroe going to bed with her until years later. It is another thing to stand up and say, adultery is really cool. It's a wonderful experience. Why doesn't everyone agree? And I think you should all have the right to commit adultery. It's just wonderful. My friends, it's one thing to sin. It's another thing to say, marvelesso. And for Mr. Clinton to stand and say, you know, what he's saying is homosexuality is about the same thing as being left-handed. All he has to do, my friends, is not read the Bible even. Just read the history of Rome and the history of Greece. That's all he has to do. You know what took him out? Immorality. Listen, Rome conquered Greece. Greece was the powerhouse worldwide. Great armies. Alexander the Great, oh, great. Along come the Romans, take him out. Rome conquered Greece. But eventually, Greece conquered Rome because Greeks introduced homosexuality to Rome big time, along with other sins. And the nation and the empire went down the tube. You think you can escape this? Think again. Third and fourth generation, fathers of our nation, you better pray. I hope you are. I think God's got your attention. It might take a year. It might take 10 years. You cannot, as an American, think you're going to go on this way. Generation after generation, you'll end up cracking salt in the Ukraine mines. And if you think you're wrong, thank you. If you don't think I'm right, have mercy on you. Just read this book and read history. When you don't read history, you turn on light. When you turn out this book, you turn on all the lights. You can be a blessing of good, you can be a leader of evil. And I'll say more about that next week. You cannot take any sin clearly defined in God's Word and say it doesn't make any difference. And when I read, I'm saying again with love and kindness, when I read three articles on one page of it's okay, there's nothing wrong. Look, if there's a homosexual here this morning, God loves you and He died for you. Because there are also drunkards here this morning, and there are also adulterers and fornicators and gamblers and liars. But when you start saying, why don't we all lie? Let's take away the bans of lying. Can you imagine what would happen in this world in 24 hours if everybody took away all restraints to lie and we got official approval to lie? You cannot give official credence to any lie or any sin and say it's okay. It's the same as if you don't. Woe unto those who say light is darkness and darkness is light. I talk to you for a nation and for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Because I'll be in heaven before most of you. We don't worry about those things there, but I think about the kids that are left. And I think of the grandkids that are left. And I think of you, some of you are young enough, you'll be around a long time then. And sooner or later, America's cup will be full. But until then, it may just be that as 10 people could save Sodom, just 10, he'll find enough who loved him and will love God and be honest in your dealings. And I want to tell you, listen, don't you get an inferiority complex during these days. Well, gee whiz, this, hey, come on now. I read three articles on one page that this guy's a great sailor, he's a homosexual, he's the greatest sailor in the world. That has nothing to do with it. God sees it as a contamination of the race and the nation. And I'm not here just banging homosexuals. This is not bash day. I'll bash liars and adulterers and thieves. And say that goes in the pot too. But they're becoming so aggressive and it's becoming the issue. And it will be till it gets settled. And when you lose your national defense, and you don't think you will because you're going to have wholesale resignations by officers who are not going to be involved in banging their head on that kind of stuff. I'll tell you right now. Mortuary told me, he got officers telling him, I'm out of here. And that'd be lovely. Right about then, Saddam Hussein should make a big ploy because we just lost 20,000 officers out of the military. Hey, come on now. Look down the road. The influence of your godly life doesn't seem like much. It is much. You're going to the cup of righteousness. Lord, we love you. And every time you obey the Lord, you're making it easier to obey the Lord. And every time we sin, we make it easy for someone to sin. And that's the collectiveness and the unification of the human race. And that's where God said, I've never preached it before in my life. Because I'm so much of an individual person. Every sinner that shall die, every sinner that believes will be saved. And each of you, whosoever, let him come. You. Very true. You've got to start thinking also, us. You can't escape it. The God of our fathers, whose almighty hand, listen, thy love divine hath led us in the past. In this free land by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, thy paths our chosen way. Truth. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank thee for your mercy. We want to take you seriously, Lord. We want to take praying for our nation seriously. Because the ways of the kingdom and setting forth thy truth and living the gospel becomes very difficult. For the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And Lord, I think, Lord, you got our attention. And so we're not going to be just living our little isolated Christian lives. It's isolated in some ways just by virtue of the fact we love you. But Lord, our prayers are blessings. We can implore thee to have mercy on our nation, Lord. We don't deserve it. We know it. We come just on mercy, thy great, abundant, free mercy. As thou hast sustained us as a nation, we pray, Lord, for President Clinton and for his wife, Hillary, and for Vice President-elect Gore. We pray for the transition team. We pray for the cabinet. Will you, O Lord, rule and overrule in the affairs of men, that we may have godliness, that unrighteousness may be defeated, O Lord, that there may be, we've so desensitized the moral nature of man by all the talk shows and the X-rated films and the Playboy magazines plus, but we've so desensitized people that right is wrong and wrong is right. Take your pick. How do you feel about it? Lord, we have, of your mercy, Lord, will you bring to pass a moral sensitivity even among unbelievers that say, this is not right. Lord God, have mercy on us. Mercy, we pray. For our sake and our children and our grandchildren, and most of all, for your kingdom's sake, Lord. We know all things work together for good, but we would not fail to cry out to thee and say, have mercy on us, O Lord. In great kindness, you've brought us this far. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Trust and obey. There's no other way. And so we come to thee, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Amen and amen. God bless. Brother Les will be preaching tonight.